sage. I am a C-H-R-S-T-I-N. And I am C-H-R-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T.
And I will
L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-O. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-S-T-I-N.
Thank you, God, for just being such a good God and just giving us your love and forgiveness and giving us the cross. And yeah.
At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Suffering I do drink of this work I do sing. For I am a Savior, but bruised and crushed, show that God is love, God is just. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost in words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
What a priceless gift, undeserved life, have I been given? So Christ comes by,
call me out of death, call me into life, because I turned you around. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. Beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost in words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost in words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Oh, the cross I must confess. Of what is your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am clearly broken, wholly surrendered.
When you read the gospel, you should feel relief, joy, happiness, because God fulfilled his promises, his promise of a Messiah coming to earth, a Messiah who would pay it all for our place in heaven.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you.
Proverbs 7:1-3 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on my on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart."
So free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty,
your grace has found me just as I am,
empty-handed but alive in your hands.
Singing,
your love in the presence of your majesty. Here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Desire, sanctified by glory and fire. Now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Thank you for your love, your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross. And I just pray that you would speak through David as he talks about the gospel and how it will affect us and what it means to us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Trying to figure out, do I want to start quiet or start loud? Because that was really cool. I like being able to sing with you guys. How many of you guys have been here, have been at the church every day, every Sunday, for the past year? Anybody? Want to raise your hand? It's okay. Don't be ashamed. There are no prizes for it. I just want to know. How about, like, you'd say 75%? You've been here for like 75% of the Sundays. All right. That's most of us then. So you've sung a lot of songs about Jesus, huh? Yeah, probably. Probably a lot. Have you ever thought about what it is you're singing? Have you ever thought about the words that are coming out of your mouth? Majesty. Oh, majesty. That word, do you know what that word means? In your head, do you have a picture of what majesty looks like? Or Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Have you ever thought about what you're really saying? All to him I owe implies something. Anyways, something to think about, something to reflect on. Welcome to summer. Are you excited? You can be excited now. Are you excited about summer?
Yeah.
Summer time is here. Summertime, meaning how many of you guys, like, this is the earliest you woke up all week long? Anybody? Rachel, she's unashamed in that one. Thanks, Caleb. What time do you wake up normally over there in Hong Kong? 6 a.m.? But like, so like you got up earlier for this? For school or for church? Or, yeah, whatever. Oh man, that's not too bad. My daughter, she finished school on Thursday. So Friday she slept until 9 a.m., which is late for her. Normally I have to wake her up at 7. I mean, she's only 6, so it's not a big deal. And so, but it was beautiful for me because Friday's my day off, which means that I actually didn't have to wake up until 9 either. It's like, yes, I can sleep late too. All right, well, you know, summer's here. It's been a long time coming. I know that for some of you guys and gals, it couldn't have come quickly enough. Grading is done. You no longer have to worry about grades for at least 3 more months. Summer means a lot of things to us, though, doesn't it? I remember summer being like, you looked forward to it, and then when it arrived, you were excited because now you could try all of these new things. It meant no more homework. It meant I could put aside the old. I could look forward to what's new. It means less schoolwork for you guys. I noticed I did not say it means no schoolwork because I know some of you guys do schoolwork over the summer. It means camps. It means changes. It means new things to try, old things to put away. It's the summer, and it's exciting. It's great that it's here. But before we put away the past 9 months, I know some of you guys want to forget the past 9 months completely, but before we put that away, I'd like to take a moment to reflect on the season that went from September to May, just for a moment. And I want us to think particularly about the past 9 months here at HCC. Because, you know, every week over the past 9 months, a team of about 14 people have put together an hour session in order to help guys like Jordan learn something about God. Not just Jordan, but everybody. All of you. And it wasn't 14 people just for Jordan, it was just 2 for Jordan, but for everybody, it's like a team of 14 people would put together an hour session to teach something about God. We actually have a 7-year plan for this youth group that's put together in order to help each and every young adult, because you are young adults, who walk through this ministry to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what we define that means, you develop a love for Jesus, you develop a Christian worldview, and you take initiative in your faith. And so every week over the past 9 months, there have been adults who care about you, who have prayed, planned, they've learned and they've come together to walk you through a lesson, sometimes using curriculum that is just plain awful, and they know it, and so they've radically modified it in hopes that maybe, just maybe, it'll help you to hear what they have to say, hear what God has to say that morning. So this has gone on over the past 9 months, week in, week out. My question to you is, you've covered a lot over the past year, in Oxygen or Inspire, or even if you've gone to English service. What are one or two things you remember from the past 9 months? What are one or two things you remember from the past year? Think about it for a while, then turn to a neighbor, and I want you to share with them one or two things. What are one or two things that you've learned while meeting together here on Fridays or on Sundays? A couple minutes. You just talk. Share with your neighbor as you think about it. But what about good sex? What makes it good? One or two things you remember from the past year. Oxygen, Inspire. If you're a new sixth grader, maybe in Awana's or in children's Sunday school, one or two things you remember. All right. One more minute. All right. Is there anyone that would like to share with the whole group one or two things you learned? Caitlin, you want to share? Right, it's called Good Sex, and you learned about... All right, so you learned about relationships with the opposite gender, keeping God in the center is what I hear. What I heard from you. Okay, good. One thing. Thank you, Caitlin. I know that was awkward. Someone else. What's one thing? Yes.
There's only one unforgivable sin.
Cursing the Holy Spirit. Why is that unforgivable? Okay, so if you curse the Holy Spirit, it's denying the one that seals you, denying the one that makes you a believer. You say good takes you. Okay, I think I got that. All right, cool. Did I say it wrong?
Oh, no.
Okay, just want to make sure I got it right. Anyone else? What's one or two things you learned this year, Oxygen or Inspire? Right or wrong? I just want to know what you learned. Anybody else? Okay. Yes, Henry, go ahead.
Oh, okay. I learned that the Holy Spirit should not be called it, but rather he, because he is part of God as well. And since God is the Holy Spirit should be called he as well.
Very good, yes. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity and thus is a person. And so you want to give him a pronoun, a personal pronoun as opposed to an impersonal pronoun. Very good. Awesome. So you guys, you've remembered a few things. Let's try this. By a showing of hands, how many of you feel like you remember 100% of what you learned over the past year? 100% of what you learned. 75%. Raise a hand. 50%. 50%, raise your hand. All right, we got a couple guys, 50%. 25%. All right, that's one in four. That's one lesson a month, you remember. 10%. Keep your hands up. Raise your hand. 10%. 1%. You remember one thing. 1%. That should, everyone's hands should be up at that point. Okay. All right, let's try this other question. How much... So you've learned all this stuff. You remember maybe 25% of it. How many of you? How much of that do you feel like you've applied or put into your life? Of the 25% you remember, or the 1% you remember, how much of that have you put into your life? 100%? 75%? 50? 25? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. That's silly. So maybe you've applied it. Maybe you haven't. Now... Here, two more questions, and this one, I want you just to think about these questions. I don't want you to raise your hands. How many of you leave this church building on Sunday or on Friday feeling like, now I have another thing to add to my list of stuff I've got to do? Just think about that. How many of you leave this building after Sunday or Friday thinking, great, now I have something else to add to my list of stuff that I'm supposed to do? Or maybe how many of you have left Friday or Sunday and felt like you failed to be the person God, that you think God expects you to be? And it's okay to be honest with yourself, and it's okay to be honest with this group. We're church. We're the church. We ought to be able to be honest with each other. But how many of you have left thinking, you know, I failed. I'm not being the person that God expects me to be. You know, it's not surprising if many of you feel this way. And in fact, I would be surprised if most of you didn't feel that way. That's how I felt a lot of times when I left church meeting Sundays when I was growing up. And for those of you who maybe didn't feel one of those two ways, I would wager that if you don't feel like I've got another thing to add to my list, or you don't feel like I'm a failure, then you probably just don't care. There's some people in this room that it's... I understand. You just don't care. This doesn't matter to you. You leave here unaffected by what we discuss, by what we teach. And so I would wager to guess that for a majority of the people in this room, that what we do on Friday, or even what we do here on Sunday morning, this thing that I'm doing right now, the knowledge that we try to impart, whether we're discussing the Bible, whether we are discussing character, theology, apologetics, spiritual disciplines, whatever it might be, that for the majority of you, that stuff's going to have one of two effects. Either one, it doesn't strike you as important, and so you just don't care. Or it makes you feel like there's more stuff that you've got to do. I would wager that for the majority of you, you have one of those two responses. Now, there's a third response, but I'm more worried about these two. And that makes sense to me. I mean, it does. Because a lot of the time, we, the church leaders, you've got a bunch of adults and even older high school students that are helping you develop and plan this stuff. We get together and we work really hard to teach you Christianity. And as we do that, we forget what matters most. We forget the first things need to come first. We forget that Jesus matters most. We forget to remind ourselves, and we forget to share with you the good news of Jesus, which is this thing we call the gospel. The good news of Jesus we call the gospel. And you see, without the gospel, without Jesus, if you don't start there, then everything else that you learn or you do in the church, with the church, is going to either be meaningless or it's going to be idolatrous. Without Jesus, if you don't start there, then everything else we do, everything else that you hear from me, everything else that you learn in Sunday school, everything else that we do, it's either going to end up being meaningless or it's going to be idolatrous. All of the other stuff we do as a church, it won't make sense without Jesus, or even worse, we'll start using it to replace Jesus. And so before we jump into the summer, before we start next week with these cool classes, I'm very excited about Basic, which most of you guys are going to be going through. It's a neat little video series that you get to do and you get to discuss together. I'm excited about that. But before we get to that, I want to make sure that we start We get first things first. We start with Jesus. And so my hope is that by the end of today, that you will see that until you you personally respond to Jesus, the rest of the stuff we do is either going to be meaningless or it's going to replace Jesus and become an idol. So let me share a little bit about what I mean. You doing okay so far? There's another point where you're going to be able to talk to each other. So hold on. Hold on, I promise. Bear with me. Okay, let's start with the first things first. The message we call the gospel, which is the story of how God is bringing all of creation to himself through Jesus. And that includes you and me. Okay, so we begin at the beginning. That's where you normally want to start the story, at the beginning. God created. He created everything. He created everything out of nothing. He simply spoke and it came into existence. And you got to understand that God didn't create because he was lonely or because he needed something in creation. He is perfect. He is complete. He is, the philosophical term is, he is a necessary being. He has everything within himself to be satisfied. He is sufficient. So instead, he created out of his good pleasure. He created so that he, the only thing, the only being worthy of glory and honor, might be given that glory and honor. Think about it for a moment. Why is the universe so big? Have you ever thought about how big the universe? Oh, I should have put that up there. There's this really cool thing online where it shows you the scale of the universe in relation to everything else. So like, you start with us, and as you zoom out, you get smaller and smaller and smaller, and it begins to show you just how big. The universe is really stinking huge. Now, if you have a man-centered view of the universe, and you think that, well, God created all of this for me, then it seems like the universe is really, really way too big. There's way too much other stuff going on. And so, like, if it's just for me, it's way too big. But, that reflects our fallen thinking. That reflects our inward selfish reasoning. Because, you know, it's not about us. God didn't create for us. He didn't create to meet a need. He created for his glory. So, if we think rightly, if we orient ourselves rightly, and we remember it's about his glory, it's about God, well then, if the universe is here instead to glorify God, well then maybe, just maybe, the universe is big enough. That's why it's so huge. It's got to bring God glory. So it's got to be enormous in order to bring him that glory. Okay, so God created everything, and then he created a being in his image. He created men and women. He created humans, and he called it good. Everything in creation was right. Everything was good. First man and first woman, they walked with God. They knew what it was like to hang out with God. They were in a perfect relationship with God. And then it all changed. Then everything changed. The first humans, they made a choice. They made a free choice. But they chose to think that they knew better than God. God said, "Don't eat from this tree." They said, "I know better than you. I'm going to eat from this tree. I want to be you. I'm going to eat. I'm going to choose to disobey you, God." And it broke that perfect relationship that they had with him. And at that point, several things happened. Our relationship with God was severed. Every human being from then on has a broken relationship with God. It was severed by that first choice. And we don't just, I mean, some people might think, well, that's not fair. Well, just think about your life. You have validated that brokenness as you've chosen to do things that disobey God. So the first thing is our relationship with God was severed. The second thing, all of creation cracked. And instead of a fulfilling life, we now had to work and sweat to survive. So all of a sudden, it's hard work. Third, death entered the world. And fourth, we became inward, focused, selfish, glory thieves. We became about us, not about God. So as beings, this means that the world we live in today is broken. It's fallen. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The image of God in us is distorted as we choose to reflect our own glory rather than be the mirrors we were meant to be to reflect God's glory. We choose, instead of choosing to worship the Creator, we're made to worship the Creator, but instead of worshiping the Creator, we choose to worship the creation. We worship creation itself. We make We make everything about us. We make it all about success, about wealth, about grades, about new toys, about gadgets, about new video games. We make it about these things. We crave these things that are in creation, that are creation, instead of craving God. We want these things. We don't want God. We're selfish thieves, and we steal from God. We're not just people who happen to steal, as I've said before, but we are thieves by nature who steal because of who we are. And I don't think that there's anyone here who could, in good conscience, say that you have that you've never done something that you knew was wrong. And so if you have anything in your past that, you know, you knew it was wrong even though you did it, well, that makes you a sinner. That makes you, like the rest of us, a broken person. It's just a part of who you are. It's part of what's inside. Then some of us recognize that there's something wrong with the world. We recognize that something is not right, there's something wrong with us, and so we seek out ways to fix it. Some of us ignore the problem, or we make ourselves God, or we think that if we can just do enough good things, then surely God will love us and accept us and save us. Or maybe we redefine what we're looking for. We say, well, God doesn't necessarily care about right and wrong, good and evil, sin and not sin. He cares. He just wants us to be happy. He just wants me to be fulfilled. So if I can just be self-actualized, self-fulfilled, it'll be enough. But the problem is, unfortunately, God only has one standard. Perfection. Total moral perfection. The word the Bible uses is righteousness. And in order to meet that standard, well, let's just say that even on your best day, you're still not going to be good enough to meet that standard. And even if, let's just play a mind game, even if you could meet that standard on one day, you're not going to be able to do it every day. And you didn't do it every day. So all of us here have fallen short of that standard. There's simply no way for you and for me to do enough good to be restored to the relationship with God that we were originally created for. The offense is just too great. We have offended an infinite God. We've stolen glory from an infinite God. There's no way we could do anything. We could do enough to restore that relationship on our own. So God took care of it for us. He did it for us. You see, the second person of the Trinity, Henry pointed out the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Well, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, he came to earth, was born a man named Jesus. We called him Jesus. And Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He lived the life that you and I needed to live. He met the standard that you and I could never meet. The one that we constantly fail at. He never stole God's glory. He never worshipped himself or something in creation. He was the only one ever to live a life that met God's standard. And he lived that life for you. And he lived that life so that he might be a perfect sacrifice. Because, you see, our rebellion against God, the punishment that you and I deserve because we steal God's glory and we worship things other than him, it's death. The Bible tells us the wages, what we deserve for our sin, is death. We've betrayed God, and in his justice, we all deserve to die physically and spiritually. Jesus took that punishment, took it upon himself. He became our sin, and he died on a cross. He died a gruesome death on a cross at the hand of sinners. He died in our place on the cross. He died so that you wouldn't have to. And then after 3 days, Jesus rose again from the dead. He resurrected, proving to each and every one of us that the debt had been paid. The rebellion had been handled. The penalty was fulfilled. Jesus did all of that for you. He did it all for me. You see, every other person out there who thinks they've got it figured out, or who tells you that he or she knows how to get to God or how to achieve happiness, what they're going to do is they're going to give you advice. They're going to say, do this, don't do that. And this should be the result. So, you know, follow the pillars of Islam. You make a trip to Mecca. Give alms. Pray multiple times a day. Do that, and you will get to be with Allah, assuming he's okay with that. Or your Mormon friends. Be like Jesus. Live a perfect life as best you can. Do all these things, and don't do all these things. Don't eat, you know, don't eat chocolate, don't drink caffeine, don't do all this stuff, and then you can become a god. Or every other religion out there is going to give you advice. But what I'm telling you, the gospel that I'm telling you right now, is it's news of what God has already done for you. He's already taken care of all of it. He's done everything required for you to be restored to a right relationship with him. God has already done everything that's going to fix the creation that was broken so long ago. He did it through Jesus. He did it for you because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. So then what does it take for us to receive this? Well, we admit we're a sinner, that we've fallen away from, that we've broken our relationship with God. We say, God, I trust you. I believe in what Jesus did on a cross for me. I want that. That's it. We just trust in Jesus. We trust Jesus to be our Savior. And the awesome thing is that when we trust Jesus, all of our past stuff and all of our future stuff, the stuff that we haven't even done yet, that you're going to do, some of the ways you're going to fall, that stuff is hard, that was paid for on the cross. It's wiped away. The ways we'll fail to meet God's standard in the future, all that stuff, it's covered by Jesus. We're no longer guilty. And in fact, we'll never be guilty in God's sight again when we trust Jesus. And so you and I get to walk in confidence that God loves me and that God delights in me and that nothing I can do will ever change that. Nothing we do will make him love us more or cause him to not love us. Even when we mess up, the grace of Jesus covers us because of what he's done. And so you and I get to live, those of us who trust Jesus, we get to live lives of gratitude, thankful for what God has done in our lives, thankful for who he is. And we've been saved from so much that we want then to show love for God. We want to do things to show our love for him. And thankfully he's told us how to do that. He's given us a book, and in that book, there's a lot of things that he says, do this, don't do this. That stuff's not going to save us, but that stuff is a way we can show our love for him. And not only has he given us a way to show love for him, but he invites us to join with him in fixing and saving all of creation, our friends who are lost, this world that is broken, all of it. God has amazing things for us to do after we trust in him. We get to be a part of God's awesome work in the world. This is the gospel. This is the grand story of God's restoring all of creation to himself through Jesus. It's the story of Jesus who acted in history. He really lived, really died, really rose again to save you and to save me. So the first thing that everyone in this room is going... Sorry, that's the first thing that matters. This is the first thing that we have to keep first. And everyone in this room is going to respond to this gospel message. Right now, you're responding in your heart. You're either responding in trust and in faith, or you're being hardened, and you're turning away from it. It's just the way it works. Some of you are going to respond in trust. Some of you are going to be hardened to Jesus. But you're going to respond, and I pray that everyone here will someday, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but someday, will trust Jesus, will believe in Jesus, will be changed by God, and respond to this gospel with belief. This is where each and every one of us has to start when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to church, when it comes to this thing we call youth group. What do you believe about Jesus? How do you respond to the gospel? Because I'm going to tell you straight up, without the gospel, without Jesus, you are dead in your sin. You are lost. You are unable to be what you were made to be, a creature in the image of God who reflects him, and everything else that you learn or do here with the church is going to either be meaningless or it's going to be idolatrous. Think about it. Every week around the world, people get together. They call it church. They call it the church. We are the church. Ours is included in this, and we do things like preach. Someone gets up and preaches. Someone sits down and teaches. They meet for Bible study. Every week, people will gather to sit and discuss or to learn about what the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about us, what the Bible says about our world. Now, for those of us who trust Jesus, we want to know this stuff because it helps us to know how we can show love to our God. We love him because of who he is and what he's done for us. I mean, I think of it like this. I'm married. I've been married for 10 years this year, and I love my wife. I love my bride. She chose to marry me, and so I am in her debt. I had no other, I mean, she was the best thing that's ever happened to me, short of meeting Jesus. Now, I love her. I love her with all of my heart. And there are times that I will sit down and I will ask her, Alice, how can I show you that I love you? Because I'm a dude, and I'm not very bright, and so I don't always know how to show love. So she'll tell me, well, David, when you play with the children, I know you love me. David, when you take care of your body, when you eat right, when you go to the gym, I know that you love me. When you sit down and spend time with me, I know that she gives me this list. And so I remember that list, because now I know if I want to show love to my wife, here is how I can do that. I love her. I want to do it. It's not like I'm earning brownie points with her. It's not like by doing this, I'm going to get something in return. I do it because I love her. It's the same way with God. Those of us who trust Jesus, we love him. We want to show him we love him. And he's given us this book that tells us how we can show love for him. And so because of that, we study it, we apply it, we live it out. But if you don't trust Jesus, if you haven't started with the gospel, if you haven't started with Jesus, then you come on Sunday, and we open up this dusty old book, and we say, you ought to love your neighbor. If you don't start with Jesus, why in the world would you care about loving your neighbor? Oh, it's a good thing to do. Great, it's a good thing to do, but there's no real reason to do it, especially if your neighbor's a jerk. Why do any of the stuff you hear about in the class? Who cares who you date if you don't start with Jesus and you go through the 10th grade class, the good sex series talks about dating, all that kind of stuff. Who cares if you don't start with Jesus? Who cares about whether or not you have good Christian friends? Who cares if you read your Bible or pray? Why does it matter whether or not you know about the fruit of the Spirit or how the church is supposed to work or how to evaluate the media that you watch or listen to? Without Jesus, all that stuff is just extra rules to a game you don't even think you're playing. You're trying to figure out how to play Monopoly, but you're playing the game of life. Or, sorry, that's too literal. Like, you play Monopoly, but then you're trying to play, you know, zombie dice or something like that. The rules don't match, so it doesn't matter. And listen, even if for some reason you're like, you know what, this is just good. It's good to love your neighbor. It's good to date people with similar beliefs. Even if you get some of these upper principles, the Bible teaches us that without Jesus, all those good works are trash. The Bible says, without Jesus, you are unable to please God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So even if you start doing all this stuff, it doesn't matter. The stuff that we're teaching you, it's foolishness, the Bible says, without Jesus. So without Jesus, without the gospel, all this stuff we talk about, it's meaningless, which means that you've got to figure out Jesus first. And so let's process this a bit, okay? I want you to turn to a neighbor. I've talked to you a lot for about 30 minutes already. I'm way over time. And I want you to talk to your friend, share briefly with them whether or not you agree with me that the stuff we learn about on Sunday is meaningless without Jesus. Do you agree or do you disagree? And a little bit of why. Talk to your neighbor. What do you think? Why do you think it's meaningless? Why do you think I'm full of it? already got quiet, which means that you're now looking at your iPods instead of talking. Okay, let's do this. All right, so we talked, I'm arguing that without Jesus, all the other stuff that we're doing in church, all the stuff that we do Sunday mornings, is either meaningless or it's idolatrous. We talked about how it's meaningless. Let's look now at the other alternative. So if you come in and week out, and you learn all the Bible stories, you learn David and Goliath, you learn Abraham and Sarah, the two times that he told someone that his wife was actually his sister. You learn the stories about Saul. You learn the stories about Samuel. You learn about Isaiah meeting God in the temple. And you learn about Jesus. You learn all those stories. If you come in and week in and week out, you learn the Bible stories. You learn how to live and how to look like Jesus. You learn how to read your Bible, pray, talk to God, go on missions trips, whatever. If you learn all that stuff, and you haven't yet started with Jesus, then what you end up with is this neat thing called, and actually it's not, I'm sorry, that's sarcastic, it's not neat at all. You end up with this thing called moralism. Either deliberately or accidentally, as you come week in and week out, you develop the belief that if I can just do all these things and I can think all these things, then God will love me and he'll save me. In effect, you show up, you learn how to look like a Christian, but you're not. You end up being a smarter sinner. You can play the game, but you're still a sinner. You haven't changed on the inside if you haven't started with Jesus. You look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, but you end up counting on yourself to save you. You're counting on your actions, your obedience, to be what makes you pleasing in God's sight. Even worse, you might start thinking that somehow, some way, you might be able to pay God back what you owe him. Or you can even put God in a position where he owes you something because of your obedience. But what's the standard? The standard is perfection. The standard is not better than others. The standard is Jesus himself. It is moral perfection. You're not going to be able to do that, no matter how hard you try. But we buy into the lie. We think that we can. And the crazy thing is, there are some of you here who call yourselves Christians. Maybe you're okay with Jesus dying for your sins, and he gets you to a place where you can be with God, but then after that, you think it's your job to keep you there. And you still buy into moralism. Because you think that, okay, Jesus saved me from my past sins, now it's my job the rest of the time. I just got to do all this stuff, I got to check my list, and then God will love me. If you've ever left here feeling like, man, there's another thing I got to do to be a good Christian. Or if you left here thinking, God doesn't love me because I messed up, I failed this week in doing these things. Or if you've left here and you said, I've been so good this week with reading my Bible, why is God not blessing me? If you've left here with any of those kinds of thoughts, then you've bought the lie of moralism. It's become, you've taken all this stuff that we're learning and you've turned it into an idol. If I can do all this stuff, if I can make my life about these things, then God will save me. If you've ever felt like God loves you less because you're not as holy as someone else, or felt like you're much holier than that guy over there, so God must love you more than him, you're buying into the lie. You haven't started with Jesus. You have turned good things into ultimate things. You've attempted to earn your own salvation, and you are now worshiping an idol. It's idolatrous. You cannot be perfect. I cannot do everything required to be righteous in God's sight. That is why I need Jesus every day. Yesterday was Saturday. I'm off script now, but Saturday, woke up. I stayed up late playing Bastion. It's an awesome role-playing game. But anyways, I woke up early because I take care of the kids, and I was just kind of in a bad mood. And treated my son real poorly, got angry at him for something that he really doesn't have any control over. I was a bad dad yesterday. And I remember getting in the car thinking, I've been a jerk all day long. And so I had to turn and ask my six-year-old, my four-year-old for forgiveness for daddy being a jerk today, because daddy needs Jesus too. Daddy might be a pastor, but in the end, I need Jesus, because I still fall short, and I need him to save me. I need him to be my righteousness. We need Jesus as our Savior because he lived the righteous life that we needed to live. He died the death we deserve to die. You can't do it. Jesus did. We need to trust in him. And so as I wrap up, I'd like to share a song with you. This is one of my favorite things, favorite songs. But read the lyrics as we go. I think it describes this pretty well.
Yeah. What do you do when the guilt doesn't cease? The morning after a fall, crying, Lord, will you send relief? Yeah. Release. Depression is setting me. Okay. Constantly feeling down. What's this really about? I'm recommitting the sins I feel most guilty about. I'm weak, spiritually my bones sticking out. I want holiness, but I ain't got the power to live it out. That's what I gotta preach. Just the gospel, it gotta hit me. Jesus is down for my sin. It's no power without belief. There's a judge that we face. With no Christ, then the lawyers bringing a briefcase. But not for those who are truly underneath the grace. That's making me chase, knowing my sins have been erased. Yes. After we stray, we see no point of praying. Yeah. I can't go to God, I'd rather hide, cause he's angry. What? Who told me that? The gospel lifts me from my fall. I have no sins to pay, Jesus has paid them all. That's why I preach, and to get that gospel to me. Cause see that power indeed is available through belief.
I am his, he is mine. Yes. Bought with the blood of Christ. Yes. Every sin on him lay. Oh, I let go of my yesterday. Grab a hold free in your grace and live. There's no more guilt. Hello, new mercy. Hello,
you know, I have a feeling that, I forgot to turn the lights back on. Oh, well. I have a feeling that most people here, most of us here, if we're wrestling with one of these two options, like right now, Sunday morning or Friday night, it's meaningless or it's idolatrous. I have a feeling most of us probably would verge more on the idolatrous part, whether we realize it or not. We don't like coming because we don't like feeling like we're failures. We don't feel like feeling as though there's another thing that we've got to do. And that's why, for me, like this song, it's just powerful and freeing because I've been there. I know what it's like to be like, I'm a Christian, but I've messed up, and I feel like I have to run away from God. I feel like I can't pray to God because he's angry at me. But wait a minute. That's what the song means. The song's like, what? Who told you that? The gospel lifts us up from the fall. I have no sins to pay. Jesus has paid them all. But that's just, it's freeing. It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus tells us that God has already done everything required in order for us, selfish, broken people, to be able to come to him. Nothing we do will make us right with God. Nothing we do will put God in our debt. Nothing we do will change the way God feels about us. Only through Jesus are we able to be restored. And for that to apply to us, we have to repent and trust Jesus. And so I say, just choose to trust him today. And as we trust, we find that God changes our hearts and we love him and we want to follow and obey him. But without Jesus responding to the gospel, without responding to the gospel, everything else that we're doing on Friday and Sunday for you is going to either be meaningless or idolatrous. And so I'm going to have the music team come on up. As we get ready for the summer, come on, it's all right. And as you come on Fridays or Sundays, my hope is that you're going to respond to Jesus first. That you'll hear the gospel, that you'll respond to him. And then as you listen and you learn, as you listen and learn what we do on Fridays and on Sundays, whether it be basic, whether it be studying the Bible, whatever it might be, remember that without starting with Jesus, without a response to Jesus, the stuff you hear, it might not make a lot of sense. Or you're going to take that stuff and you're going to make it a way to earn God's favor. And that's not going to work. That's an idol. That's a false gospel. It's only through the undeserved grace of Jesus that we can be brought to God. And it's only through the undeserved grace of Jesus that we stay with God. Anything else we do, as we trust Jesus, is an expression of gratitude and love that we have for him. So please think about the gospel message. Please consider responding to the story of Jesus. I pray that you're going to respond in belief. And if you can't, then stick around. Be a part of the community. See what God does in your life in the weeks ahead. Thanks for listening. I'm really sorry I went so long. Let me pray. God, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. And Lord, man, may we start there in all the things that we do. May we start with Jesus before we begin getting into all these other details. God, change our hearts. Make it about you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, David, for that message. Would you rise in response?
Has ransomed me,
and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Dear God, just thank you for your forgiveness, and just thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the cross, and that we know that we couldn't pay for our sins, but Jesus did so that we could live. And I just thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your grace, and just thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.